Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask for your help now as we consider your word. Teach us, we pray. Rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness so that we can be people of God, equipped to live for you and serve you. Strengthen our faith and be a solid rock to us as this passage resonates with our lives and brings up in our minds, Lord, difficult things perhaps. Reassure us, assure us, and convince us of your great love as we learn from you, so that we can follow Jesus on that path we're set on, with our eyes firmly fixed on him. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you remember Fantine from the film Les Misérables. Well, you may have seen it since it was out as a film. It's 2012, a very famous musical based on a great book. And Anne Hathaway got a BAFTA for her Best Supporting Actress role. And it was amazing. She was very impressive and striking. And there's an incredible song. She's a victim in this film, and it ends horribly for her. She's abused by men very badly. She's a victim of poverty. And she says this in the song: I dreamed a dream in time gone by, when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. And then the music changes, becomes more dramatic, and she says, I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. It's a tragic moment in the musical, in the film, the book. Is that it? Is that what life is like? Is love just a vapour that is illusory, just appears and vanishes? Is God just inflicting judgment on people all the time? Is that all there is to life? God is often criticised, not just in Les Miserables. There's so much bad in the world. How can God be good? How can God let it happen? In this passage we've got today, Romans 8, 28 to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul, God's messenger, preaching to the Christians in Rome, but also to us today, assures us that God in Christ is good and loving. And that's really important, because we ask the same question as other people. We ask, can we trust God when bad things happen? Bad things happen in our lives. And we wonder, can I still trust God? It's a personal thing. Our families, our friends are affected. Someone has a stroke or a heart attack, a miscarriage. They have cancer. They lose their job. There's an accident, a car crash. That awful incident up in Wimbledon just this week with the school and the car. What is God doing? We say, why doesn't he stop? Why does he allow this? And Paul here reassures us, God is good. God is loving. Now the context for this is that he's speaking to people who trust in Jesus. Now what about this word trust? What does it mean? It's important here, isn't it, that we understand, because it unlocks so much. Trust isn't just like an intellectual idea. Oh yeah, I think that Jesus is a good idea. Or he's a good bloke, yeah. Trust is much more practical and earthy. I've used this story before, but there was a guy in I think the late 19th century called Blondin, who was amongst other things a tightrope walker, and he had a wire set up across the Niagara Falls, and he would walk across this wire loads of times successfully. He did it all the time. Now imagine you're standing at the end of the wire, you're watching Blondin, And you're saying, oh, I've seen you do this 10 times, you're amazing, wow, you're clapping him off, Blondin, the amazing Blondin. And he says, ah, I'll take you over the next time in a wheelbarrow. What will you do? How much do you trust Blondin? Do you trust his practical? Will you sit in the wheelbarrow and be taken over? That will be to trust Blondin. It means dependence, doesn't it? Giving your life into the hands of somebody. And this is what Paul is asking us to do with the Lord Jesus, to trust him, to have faith in him, to put our lives into his hands. And it's worth doing because he's described our situation as either being in Adam or in Christ. Everyone is born in Adam, Paul says, and he uses that language earlier in chapter 4 or 5, I think. And he's reflecting on what he says in chapters 1 and 2, where we discover that we've all gone away from God. Everybody, from the most wicked person through to the apparently morally upright person. Nobody goes God's way. We're all facing his judgment. And we're all in Adam. Adam, the first human. Adam, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. We've inherited the hereditary disease, which is doubting God, denying the truth of his word, disobeying him. But by trusting in Jesus through faith, we can be moved by God through all that Jesus has done in his death on the cross, from being in Adam to being in Christ, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful transfer. It involves rescue, redemption, the price is paid for our sin. We're told that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1. That word justified applies to us if we turn to him, just as if I'd never sinned. And in chapter 8, we've seen that God the Holy Spirit is a gift to those who are in Christ, bringing new life and hope. So this is why trust is so important. But then the question is, do bad things happening mean that we can't trust God or depend on him? Well, we've heard so much so far in chapter 8, and at the end of verse 27, it leaves us in a really good place, in the sense that although we are at the end of verse 27 in chapter 8, we're groaning with the difficulty of the present world, but we've got the Holy Spirit with us through Jesus. And we've got hope because of that. Paul hasn't finished the chapter. And in our passage today, there is so much more and wonderful things to come. Because we're going to find that God is for us in three wonderful ways. First of all, God is for us because God's good purpose cannot be stopped. God's good purpose cannot be stopped. We all want to live a good life. But what is a good life? And if we're in Christ by faith in him, trusting in him, what is the good that God wants for us? Because look at verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is this good? Well, we've got to change our thinking because it's not what we might immediately think. The good that God wants is for us to be a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, heading to the new creation. Now, the good we might naturally want is what we'd want for Fontaine when we hear her singing her song and we see the mess that she's in. Oh, if only she could get out of prostitution, if only she could have her teeth back and her hair back because she sold both of those because of her poverty. If only she could bring up her own daughter and not end up dying from TB. All those things, that's the kind of good we want for someone. Or translate it into our situations. Well, if we could, if I could have perfect kidneys instead of the ones I've got. Someone in the congregation might think, if I could have a child, what a child. If there could be an end to depression in my life. These are the good things we want. And God understands, he knows that. And we know that because he says in verse 23 of the chapter, the bit we saw a couple of weeks ago, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. But the redemption of our bodies, that perfection that we long for, is still to come. That's what's coming when Jesus returns and brings the new creation. So God has got it in hand. He has. And for now, this is what he wants for us. It's verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God has got us on a path. His good purpose for us. It began before the creation of time. He, the sovereign Lord, before he made anything, knew about you and me. He foreknew. He predestined us. He's decided that we would be those he would call. He called us with the gospel. And maybe we heard that in our family and turned to him. Or maybe we heard that from someone else, came to him later in life. And then because of the gospel of Jesus, as we've seen in the book of Romans, Jesus' death was in our place on the cross. And so God can look at us as if we'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified. Justified. And then we will be glorified. And Paul uses the past tense because it's so sure. This is the path that God has got us on. This is his good purpose. The good, verse 28. And in that, it means being more and more like Jesus, being conformed to the image of his Son. And it means being one of the many brothers and sisters of Jesus. What a brilliant thing. So here's God's good for us, to be a brother, to be a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, heading to the new creation where we will be glorified with him. Can't I have both, we say? Well, not yet. One day you will. And the day God stops frustration, which we saw in the previous passage, the day God stops frustration, that's the day of judgment when Jesus returns. And God's good purpose here, this pathway he's got us on, God's good purpose cannot be stopped. It can't. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Those God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called, justified, glorified. There is massive assurance for us who trust in Jesus in this passage. This is what it's intended to do. It's intended to make you go, hooray. In the midst of the trouble of this life, the groaning, the frustration, to say, yes, Lord, you love me and your good purpose can't be stopped. Imagine back to Blondin and he's just come off his tightrope and he says to you, come on, come with me back over the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. And you're going, And then there's this woo, 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 and a TARDIS appears next to you. Doctor Who steps out and says, it's okay, I've been 10 minutes ahead in the future, and you get there safe and sound. Well, you'd go, wouldn't you? Because you know you're safe. And what an experience to tell the kids. Yeah? And God has done that for us in this passage. Paul comes and says, I've seen the future. You get there. You're glorified. Might not be 10 minutes. Might be a few decades. Who knows? Jesus might return tomorrow. I've seen the future. You're glorified. And we go, yes. God's good purpose cannot be stopped. And then we find that God's gracious provision cannot be challenged. God's gracious provision cannot be challenged. Verses 31 to 34. So here's our situation in this chapter where we are. We've put our trust in Jesus. And because of that, we've got the Holy Spirit living in us and the hope of the future. We're going to be glorified. And we stand there thinking, this is amazing. Where are the holes? Because our experience in life is anything that looks amazing must have some small print, must be bad somewhere. You know, the government procures for some massive project somewhere and you know it's going to fail, don't you? There are going to be holes all over it. But what about God? Is that what's happened here? And Paul says there are no holes. Nothing is going to fail. Nobody can stop what God has got for you. It can't be reversed. Any of the enemies you might think there are can't challenge it. This is how good it is. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at his gracious provision. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but gave him up for us all, that's the cross. Look what God has already done for you. Massive, the biggest thing ever. The Son of God, given up on the cross. He who did that, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, and what he's done, graciously give us all things? This is God's wonderful, gracious provision. Everything we need to stay on this path to glory, trusting in Jesus, God is going to give us. Everything we need to be conformed to the image of his Son and have lots of brothers and sisters who are also conformed to Jesus, he's going to give us all we need. But not just that, verse 33. Maybe someone will come along and say, you don't deserve it. I've seen the sin in your life. Really? You think God will forgive that? Who will bring any charge, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. No one! God has done everything in the cross of Christ to counter every condemnation. There is now no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There really isn't. Doesn't matter whether Satan is saying, no, that person, you there sitting in the pew, you really think you should be in St. Lawrence on a Sunday? Ha ha ha, I know you. And God says, no, come. And you could be in my glorified place in the new creation because it is me, says God. I'm the one who justify. Who condemns? No one. And not only that, but Jesus, who did the justifying in his death on the cross, is still doing something. Christ Jesus, who died, verse 34 again, who more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The Holy Spirit, in the previous passage, was helping us pray with groans, and we now discover Jesus is at the right hand of God and also praying for us, representing us. How great is Jesus? He is on our side. God's gracious provision cannot be challenged. God is for us. How good is God? How good is God? And there's more. Verses 35 to 39. God's generous love cannot be defeated. So his good purpose cannot be stopped. His gracious provision cannot be challenged. And his generous love cannot be defeated. So let's carry on. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, there's a thought. There's a thought. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because we look around us and we see human love being destroyed left, right and centre, don't we, by difficulty. So maybe there's a young family and they have a child. The child dies, sadly, for some reason. And the mum and the dad split up because their love is destroyed by the tragedy. The marriage falls apart. What about God's love? Is that going to happen there? Is that what happens with God's love? Things get in the way, it just fizzles out? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul says, nothing, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And he hammers it home with every possible thing he could think of that could, and says, no. So first of all, from his own personal experience, shall trouble or hardship or persecution, this is verse 35, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Give me something that's not on the list. And in fact, Paul suffered all these things. If you look in 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27, you'll see an expanded version of this list. The things that Paul went through in his ministry, going around telling people about Jesus. And he can tell us, he's telling us here, God's love was there throughout. It didn't separate me from God's love. None of these things did. Verse 36, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, don't turn around and say, I didn't expect this, because God has said in his word, this is what it'll be like for the people of God. This is what it'll be like. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How did he love us? In Jesus dying on the cross for us. His generous, generous love. And so, let's think of some more things that might possibly separate us. I'm convinced, verse 38, that neither death nor life, I mean, people dying can be a real, it's really hard when people die. Maybe that would stop God loving us, no? Neither angels nor demons, perhaps spiritual things going on around us, maybe we can't see but we feel, no, that's not going to stop him. Neither the present nor the future, perhaps things going on in your life today, no, that won't stop God loving you. Or things you haven't even thought of that are going to happen between now and Jesus returning, no, that's not going to stop him either. Nor any powers, just in case Paul hasn't thought of something he's already mentioned. Neither height nor depth, doesn't matter where you go, up a mountain, down to the bottom of the sea. Nor anything else in all creation, a crocodile, whatever it could be, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And there's a long list, isn't there, all the way from verse 35 of things that could, and Paul says, no. God's generous love cannot be defeated. Who can do it? No one. What can do it? Nothing. When could it happen? Never. God is good and loving, and we can trust him. So here's our question. Can we trust God when bad things happen? It's when bad things happen, as in verse 36. There are going to be bad things that happen. Can we still trust God? And Paul says, entirely. Entirely. Trust in the sense of handing over ourselves to him for the future he promises. For the sins forgiven that he promises today. And being with him in the new creation that he promises for the future. Trust him in the sense of complete dependence. Getting in his wheelbarrow over the Niagara Falls. Because Paul has come and said, you get there. Not just in the bad things, in the good things in life. There's total satisfaction. We can trust him in those. All of this is only found in Christ. In Christ alone. God's good purpose that cannot be stopped. Only because of Jesus. And because of Jesus. God's gracious provision that cannot be challenged. In Jesus. And because of Jesus. God's generous love that cannot be defeated. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Very last line of the chapter. So brothers and sisters, when does this help us? When does this help us? It helps when you're diagnosed with cancer. And you know that God's good purpose can't be defeated by cancer. Because God has set you on a path that cancer will not kick you off. To be conformed to Jesus' likeness and to be with him, one of his brothers or sisters, in his new creation. Cancer can't stop it. When does it help? When the world gets you down. Or when you don't know what gets you down. Because his love is still there. You might not feel it, and it might be very dark. But here, Paul tells you, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation has separated you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're loved, even then. When does it help us? When you're bereaved and lonely? Because you're still on that path. You're trusting in Jesus. He hasn't kicked you off the path. It's not easy being on your own. But with Jesus, he'll see you through. And his love is there. Cannot be defeated. When does it help? When you see from God's word that your lifestyle is to be single and celibate. Despite those feelings within. And you know then that his gracious provision for you cannot be challenged. He's going to give you, along with Jesus, all things you need to be on the path with him. When you're called to full-time Christian work, perhaps, and you give up the hopes of the big house, the fast car, whatever it was, promotion, status, whatever he calls you to, wherever he calls you to go, his gracious provision for you cannot be challenged. When you're tempted with deceitful sin, and not only does the sin happen, but its deceitfulness says, that's it, it's too much. And Paul and God say to us, no, my good purpose for you is unstoppable. My love for you is inseparable. Even though you've sinned again, no condemnation, loved. When we're wondering, would it be good for my brother, my friend, my neighbour to know Jesus for themselves? And the answer is, absolutely. There's no other way that they will know such a purpose for their life, such gracious provision, and such generous love. Nothing else brings it, only Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, God is good and loving. Are you in Christ? And maybe say, not yet. I'm listening in, watching on YouTube quietly because I don't want people to know. Well, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Be in Christ is better by far than anything else. And he will not let you go, whatever you have to face because of it. And say, yes, I am in Christ. Well, then these are yours. God's good purpose for you. Unstoppable. God's gracious provision for you. Unchallengeable. God's generous love for you. Undefeatable. Remember Fontaine? I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. Even there, I'm convinced, says Paul, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and you know our present and our future. And thank you for the great assurance you bring us in this passage of your love for us throughout all. We long to be glorified now. We really would like to be conformed to Jesus now and to be eternally with him in your presence now. And thank you that in many, many ways we are, but there's so much more to come when he comes with his kingdom, completed and fully when he returns. So please give us patience while we wait. And thank you that your love enables that patience, that you have a purpose, a plan for our lives that is absolutely sure and certain, a wonderful plan, that you generously give us everything we need, from Christ himself and the forgiveness in him to everything that will get us to see him face to face in the end. And that through all this, your love is absolutely solid and certain for us. Thank you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, Amen.